the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the holy place, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. Amen. Nothing wrong with that, is there? God bless God. We love the Lord. God loves us. That's the most important thing. How could we love God if God didn't love us first? Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. So these things are important. How many know that God's praying for him? Without ceasing. Praying without ceasing, for this is the will of God. If it's the will of God, then is God already doing it? Yeah. He willed it in himself from the foundation of the world. Putting this whole plan, this is the awesome thing about what we have today in Jesus Christ, is that does God see a bigger picture than the picture we see? He does, doesn't he? So when he brings you in, and we are nothing but in the flesh, we're not even the they tell us that one person in the physical earth you could put a million of them on the head of a pin, right? Yeah, in comparison to the size of the universe, right? I mean, if we think we're more than dust, correct? That's why when it comes to God, when God begins his work in us to bring us to the end of ourselves, the whole work of bringing us to the end of ourselves is to get us to realize that we are nothing. In ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. But in and of God, we are what? All things, everything. So you can't come into the thinking, the thought of everything or all things until you come to the end of the thought of yourself. Thus, death has to happen. Make sense? Very important that we know those things. And those things are foundational. We're not talking about a revelation here. Well, kind of we are, because it's all part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But those are things that we have always known. Did we even know them in religion? Let me ask you that. Well, I remember it being preached to me when I first started, after coming out of the Christian church into the Pentecostal church. The distinct preaching that I remember was coming to the end of yourself so that you could have a beginning in God. I mean, that was in some of the first lessons I ever sat under, that you cannot have a beginning in God until you come to an end of yourself. And that is very true today. It's the same today. Only what we're discovering today is that when you come to the end of yourself by the Word of God, not trying to work it yourself in your own mind, which is what we've done, but when you actually allow the Word of God to take you to the end of yourself, to where you understand that you are nothing in the flesh, you will begin to understand that in God, you are everything. You are a son. So now we're not working our own works anymore. Now prophecy becomes alive within. And it's very important that we, and I've talked about this now the last few weeks, is that we begin to understand how that prophecy is working to bring forth the Son. Because it's prophecy that put it all in motion. And it's prophecy that's going to fulfill it. Because all prophecy is what? From the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, all prophecy is what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And who's Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. So when Peter was asked by the Lord, Peter, who do you say that I am? Because men say he's all sorts of things. But when Jesus specifically asked Peter to tell him who he was, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, the God of the living and not the God of the dead. So was that a big revelation that had come to Peter? Here's the thing. Peter did not understand what he had received from the Father. Now, let that sit on your mind for a while. Because Jesus went on to tell him, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, how would you like to be in the place where the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which art in heaven"? Do you think that that would shake you up a little bit? Do you think that would begin to reveal some things in you? Oh, yes. Did it reveal some things in Peter? In fact, three verses later in that chapter, right, it revealed some things. And Jesus, this is the love of God now. Jesus, Peter made a statement because Jesus began to talk to him about his own death. And why did Jesus have to die? To save us from our sins, to take sin out of the Son. Hear me. He had to die to remove the iniquities of sin out of you. That's why he had to die. Now, he died in the foundations of the world. Peter writes that in his epistle. But to become manifest in you, he had to die. It had to become manifest. So in prophecy, does Jesus have to die? Do you know what we tell ourselves so much of the time? "Well, Jesus, I'll die for you." Who's saying it, though? The man of sin, right? Satan is telling you that. That man of sin is telling you that. And so when Peter, even though he had this revelation of the Father, now there's very specific things that Jesus was going to point out to his disciples. And that was the working of the man of sin. So that even at the Last Supper, did the man of sin have to become manifest? Why? Why did it have to become manifest? Yes, to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied. So if you're in prophecy as a son, then has God put in motion the man of sin, the son of perdition? He definitely has. You know how much we resist that? And we will even tell ourselves certain things to keep us from thinking that we're going to manifest that very thing when at the will of God it has already been done. I told you last week about a lady I was talking to a couple years ago, and she goes, "Well, I do whatever I need to do so I don't have to have a conversation with Satan." And I just said, "Well, how's that working for you?" Well, Yeah, she put herself under such a rigorous law, it was ridiculous, you know. And you're like, and so you knew it wasn't working for her, right? I mean, that's just how it works. So what I'm saying in all that is, listen, God loves you beyond measure. And the only reason you are sitting here today is because the Word of God hath come to you, put you in prophecy, and you believed it. Do you know that the minute it was spoke to sanctify the Lord, prophecy, the wind of God blew through you, quickened you, anointed you in sonship to be a hearer of the Word of God. Sanctify the Lord. How can you be sanctified without the Holy Ghost? You tell me. It's not possible. Not possible. When David numbered Israel, God directed David to a specific place. Where was it? Do you remember? The threshing floor of Ornan. Why? When David got there and he had to purchase it with his, he had to purchase it for the full price himself. He couldn't leave. Ornan wanted to give it to him. David said, not so. Listen, I've got some things I've got to atone for here. Right? So in the atoning of the sin that he had committed, God directed him to the threshing floor of Ornan. When David got on the threshing floor of Ornan, what was the first thing he saw? Angel of the Lord. With what? Sword drawn. So who was that angel? It was Michael. Oh, yeah. It was Michael. And David knew him. Did David know how to wield the sword in battle? How did he know? It was him. It was Michael cleansing the house of God, sanctifying the Lord. And David knew him. It's awesome. So David told Ornan, no, I'm going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to pay you full price. Why did he do it on the threshing floor? What happens on the threshing floor? The wheat and the chaff are separated. So what had to be separated out? Sin, chaff. What had to be left then? Wheat, the seed. The Word of God, to where it could be taken into the house of God, the garner of God, which is who? You. Aren't you the house? Aren't you the church of the living God? You are the church. You are His temple. And so, he goes up on the threshing floor, makes the sacrifice, the winds blow, the chaff is separated out. My gosh. And David, what does he say? Don't look it up or anything, I'll just tell you. He says this, surely this is the house of God. Same thing that Jacob saw in a dream, angels ascending and descending. And when he wakes up, he said it. Surely, this is the house of God. See, when we read these things, we don't ascribe the things to the Son that we are in prophecy by the Holy Ghost. Yet, none of it works without the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it, or the Spirit of God or the Word of God. None of it. And so can the Word of God put you in these things that we have just mentioned in the Old Testament? Can you become, I hate using that term Old Testament, but it was the Old Covenant, and today we have a New Covenant, but the thing in the New Covenant is all those things in the Old Covenant are fulfilled in us so that we can be a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, which is in Jacob, which is in David. So now that in the New Covenant, I can become or partake in those things that fulfill, that I've fulfilled in prophecy by the Holy Ghost. I can become it all. All things are given into his hands. Past, present, future. I can go back in time, I can be in this time, or I can go forward in time. Jesus went to the cross knowing what? What did he tell his mother? You remember? Yeah, why was it joy though? Because he knew what it was going to bring forth, amen? He knew it was going to open the door to the new covenant, to a new day with God. He knew it because he learned it from the Father before he was sent. He knew it. And so going to the cross, it was not a hardship. It was not like we get it in our minds and we see it on Easter year after year after year. We see this big drama or this traumatic presentation of Jesus going to the cross. And I'm going to tell you something. It's the greatest joy of God to give his son in that sacrifice to cleanse his temples. Greatest love of the Father. So that you can become who God says you are. That's why it was necessary. You cannot be it without it. So when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, one thing for sure is God going to put you on a cross. Are you a son? Now we're not talking we're going to have a group meeting down off the hill there by the river. We're going to put some crosses up. We're going to start nailing some people to them. No, that is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the fleshly body. We are talking about who you are in prophecy as the Son of God, in spirit. In spirit. And in spirit, you will experience, aren't you? Turn with me to, I think it's in 2 Peter, the first chapter. We've read this many times in the past. Well, you just listen to me read it then. I'm going to read it anyway. Chapter 1, I mean. Yes. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, when we're talking about knowledge here, are we talking about knowledge of the holy or the knowledge that we get from reading and studying the Bible? No, we're talking about the experiences that we have because of the Word of God. Are you with me? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So one thing for sure, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming a partaker of his divine nature, do I escape the lust that is in the world? And doesn't James say, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, who'd they come from? They came from the devil, right? They came from that son of perdition, that man of sin. Why was he put in you? Right. So you can declare in prophecy. Rick said it at the conference, I believe. Actually, let's not talk about that. The apostle declared it at the conference. Clean, unclean. Clean, unclean. Correct? To the point that when you come to the fullness of the experience or the revelation of Jesus Christ, now you say, clean, clean, clean. When God came to Peter and put him in a vision, sheet came down from heaven, full of what? What kind of beast in Peter's mind? Unclean beast. God came to Peter and said, what? Don't call unclean what I have made clean. I have made all things clean. And see, we don't relate that to ourselves. We don't relate it to the work of God within. But that's what it is. So that when I live and move by the Spirit of God in truth, when the gospel becomes who I am, right? Isn't that what that gospel is making me the Son through the Holy Ghost? I cannot become the Son without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the life of Jesus Christ. So even in the power of death, was he giving life? Please say yes. Please say yes. So even in death, in the gospel, he was bringing forth life. Because if you don't die, what can the seed not do? It cannot bear fruit. John, the 12th chapter. So, if you don't allow the experiences of the gospel to make you the Son, how can you ever be the Son? It's not possible. Last week we started reading in the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter. Was that Wednesday night or was that last Sunday? Wednesday night. Did it describe images of heaven? You know what? It was amazing to me how when we read those things, the first thing we want to do is in the carnal mind try to figure out what those things are. Very evident Wednesday night too, right? Very, very evident. Yet, how about if we let God, by His Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, amen, by His Spirit, begin to author or create the images of the true within us, to where now we know what the Bible is saying when it describes heaven to us. How much greater would that be? Night and day. It would be light to us. Because if I'm going to be a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, say I go into a vision and I think I'm seeing Jesus, how would I know if I stayed in the carnal mind? If I stayed in my knowledge, how would I know, Frankie? You wouldn't know. You would guess. Well, did I just have a vision or not? And you would doubt the very work of God in you. And if you doubt the work of God in you, then what happened to what God just sowed in you? You put it right back into your own death, into your own imagination. And so there's no fruit. It's important that the fruit become whose fruit? God's fruit. It's the fruit or the working of the seed of God within you. Where does it say, I think it's in Luke, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, that the seed is what? The Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now, we can go back into the Old Testament and we can talk about seed all day long. But what do we know the seed is? It's the Word of God. So, Old Testament used the term seed. New Testament uses the phrase Word of God. Now, is the Word of God going to bring forth? What's it going to bring forth then? It's going to bring forth the mind of God or the mind of Christ in you when you believe. It's not going to bring forth your own mind. It's not going to exalt yourself. It's not going to, everything that we have learned that it's not, it's not. And so in manifestation then, when we learn it, in manifestation, we can see it. Sometimes we cannot see it in ourselves. We have to have someone, God needs to raise up someone to come to us and teach us the parable so that we can see it. Thus, we talked much about David and Nathan the last couple of weeks, correct? Because God had to raise up the prophet in David to teach him the parable of his own thought so he could come into the truth of God's thought. And sometimes we need that. And God is our helper, is he not? Listen, when we say that I will not fear what men can do to me, what are we talking about? We're talking about the thoughts of our own mind. Thoughts with no understanding, thoughts without wisdom. If I have no wisdom and no understanding, then do I need to fear those thoughts? Or can I say I will not fear what men shall do to me? Why? Why will I not fear it? The Lord is my helper. I believe that God is my helper. If God is my helper, then I will not fear even my own thought. And that's where a lot of us struggle. We struggle with our own thought because we don't believe that God's helping us. And the thing that I want to get across to you this morning is that God is your helper. Is he not the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, he is. Is he not your Savior? Yes, he is. So, as your Savior, is he your helper? No doubt. Yeah, Hebrews 13 and 6. That I may boldly say, right? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. I will boldly say. And in that same boldness, will we not enter in to God? Where does it say, I will boldly come? I'll start with 12 because we know that scripture so well, correct? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we already know that the word of God is coming to us. How about, is it coming to you this morning? Let me ask you that. Is the word of God coming to you this morning? So if the word of God is coming to you this morning, then is there judgment taking place? Correct. Right? There's a discernment taking place. Spirits are being discerned. So one thing for sure, we don't like to think about the evil spirits that are being discerned. We don't like to think about the good spirit that's coming forth in us, right? But as a son, do you have to have both? You have to have both. Let me ask you this. As a son, do you have weakness? You do. Okay. So you have weakness that has not been discerned, correct? So when it's discerned, then what is it? It's strength, because now it's God. So that's why the Word of God comes, because it teaches you both. It has to. So that when you begin to reign over the inheritance of God in sonship, you will know both, and you will know which one saves. Amen? You will know which one is God. You will know the righteousness of God. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Did you hear that? So how many of us are capable of hiding from God? How many of us are capable of hiding our thought and intent from God? How many of us are capable of hiding our soul from God? Doesn't the Bible say that all souls are mine? So if it's God's, how are you going to hide it from him? He knows it. It's his. It's already counted. It's already counted as his own. So try to hide it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay, so who's the priest over all things? Jesus Christ is. So who's your high priest today? Jesus Christ is your high priest. So as your high priest then, what is he doing for you? Shall we go into the book of Hebrews and begin to read how the high priest works in you to bring you into the righteousness of God? Always. But he made one specific sacrifice, didn't he? For all sin forever. And what was that sacrifice? The sacrifice of himself. Through one sacrifice of himself, this is why he works forever. This is where he becomes Melchizedek. No father, no mother. He's eternal in the heavens for you. So that the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ forever cleanses the heaven of God forever. One sacrifice forever. Forever working. Forever cleansing. Forever overcoming. That's why without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But for you, that remission of sin came with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you in himself. So when you become a partaker of his divine nature, now is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that you're partaking of forever and ever. So that no matter what thought comes forth in you by the word of God, is it not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's important for us to understand, whether clean or unclean. Hear me. Whether clean or unclean, that blood of Jesus Christ forever takes authority over the thought. Important to understand, important to know. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So who is without sin? Jesus Christ. So who could make the sacrifice for sin? Only he could. Now, in you, as the Son of God, what's the point? Come on, think here. Same. Why did I tell you earlier that as a partaker in the divine nature of Jesus Christ, you yourself will be on the cross? Because as a son in prophecy, as you grow up into him, will you likewise also be a partaker in his sacrifice? To know his sacrifice, to know the depths of it, to know why God sacrificed himself for you to bring you forth in the completeness of who he is. Hear me. I will tell you this. When you can identify in yourself with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and seeing the redemptive power over sin that's in it, the Son that you are will be made known unto you. No doubt in my mind. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I love it. Here comes the end of the chapter. Of course, it's a chapter to us, but in the writing, it wasn't broken down this way. It was just a letter. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you hear that? So here's Isaiah, right? We've read about this in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Correct? In the sixth chapter, where's he at? Is he standing before the throne of grace? Did he boldly enter in? Let me ask you this. How did he get there? How are you going to get there? The Word of God came to him. The Word of God came to him. It awakened him. The Word of God came, awakened him, and put him in front of the throne of grace where he could see. Opened his eyes in righteousness, or through the righteousness of God. You understand what I'm saying? That's why, listen, we do not have righteousness. God alone is righteous, but when God comes to us, he covers us with his own righteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that righteousness, you are made righteous by him and him alone. So when the Word of God came to Isaiah and he saw the throne of God in that sixth chapter, man, that seraphim came off of that throne, picked up that coal off the altar, touched his unclean lips, purged his sins and iniquities, sanctified the Lord in him. And it's the same for all of us, that we may boldly say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now, do you think God is merciful? So if I'm going to obtain that mercy, then where am I going to be? Yeah, I'm going to stand before the throne of grace. And if I stand before the throne of grace, will I obtain mercy? Yes, I will. And will it happen when I need help in the time of need? That's what, God's not going to fail you. Do you know if you will call upon the name of the Lord in a time of help, God will help you. God will strengthen you. God will show you who you are. He will show you that his power is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to save you. I'm often reminded about the children of Israel headed out for the promised land, right? Man, they were murmuring people. Unthankful. It's amazing to me how they saw, and believe me, the reason I'm amazed at it is because I've seen it in myself, right? They saw what God did in the mind of Pharaoh to bring plagues upon Egypt, didn't they not? In other words, they saw the tongues of men overwhelm the mind of Pharaoh to where it affected Egypt. They saw it. And they saw God deliver again and again and again and again and again. They saw it. And then they saw the taking of the firstborn, did they not? And they were given a sign, they were given a commandment to take the blood of the firstling of the flock and paint it over the doorposts of their house so that the death angel would pass by and not take the firstborn of that house. Because who's the firstborn? It's the Christ. It's the righteousness of God. It's the first fruit of his kingdom. Not take it. Pharaoh mocked God. And God took his firstborn. And he said, Pharaoh said, you take your people and you get out. And then because of the plagues, Egypt gave to Israel gold, silver, food, clothing, raiment, all this stuff to get them out. So now every time the Word of God comes to you and you begin to hear it, it's imparted unto you. You begin to see. Listen, the sword of God is dividing thought and intent, so that you yourself can see and know that He is God. Brought him up to the River of Jordan, correct? Or the Red Sea, I'm sorry. Brought him up to the Red Sea. They stood before it, and what happened? Oh my gosh, fear overcame them. And God talked to Moses, told Moses what to do. They put the staves of the altar on the shoulders of the priest. The priest stepped in the water, and bam! Water separated. Walked across on dry ground. Got across on dry ground. What happened? Egypt, right on their tails, but the waters came over them and baptized them into death. I'm telling you, folks, we have evidence of the true working in all of us. These are not historical events. These are the workings of the prophecy that God hath put you in by declaring that you are His Son. And they are true. They are true, they are true, they are true, and they are yours. And they declare who you are. And as the Word continues to come into you by the Holy Ghost, you will know of all assurance that what God hath put asunder, or what God hath done, no man can put asunder. You are the evidence of the living God. Are you thankful for it today? God bless you, and I'm so happy you are all here today.